Let us open up our Bibles to two texts, actually. The first is in Exodus chapter 12, the verses 1 to 13. And the second is the text in the bulletin, Luke chapter 22, the verses 7 to 23. We start in Exodus chapter 12, the verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from a sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat in the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be as a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Let us now go to our second text, pretty much on the other side of the Bible, Luke chapter 22, the verses 7 to 23. This is the word of God. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'What will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of that house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there.' And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this?" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, we have gathered this Thursday night, 2019, to celebrate the Lord's table as our dear Lord celebrated it with his disciples many years ago. And Luke 22, verse 15 says that Jesus earnestly desired to have this meal. And likewise, Scripture makes it clear that God earnestly desires us to have this meal in remembrance of him. And as we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and as God dwells within us, we truly have this meal with our Lord. And so as He earnestly desired to have it with us, so we earnestly desire to have this meal with Him. Now Jesus instituted, or He started, so to speak, the Lord's Supper very purposefully on the night before He died. On the evening when the Jews would celebrate the Passover, and we read a long passage, actually we read two pretty long passages tonight, but I wanted you to see and understand what this night is and then what's going on this evening and what's being remembered on this evening. Because the Passover didn't just kind of stop and then Christ started with something completely new. No, it's something far different, as we will see. It's a fulfillment of the shadow of the Old Testament. It's now come to its fruition, to its fullness in the Lord's table. Now in the Bible, a day, does it start the same way as we count a day? We wake up in the morning and we say, a fresh new start, a new day has begun. But what did God say when He created the world? He said there was an evening and there was a morning the first day. There was an evening and there was a morning the second day. In other words, in the Hebrew understanding, and that's still today, the day starts on the evening and it ends towards the evening, towards twilight, so to speak, of the next day. And so what we really see is that Jesus had this Passover meal on the same day that He died. It was the evening before He died, as we say it, but that was really the beginning of the day of Christ's suffering. Now tonight we are gathered at the same table with Jesus Christ, and in preparation of this privilege, we will ask ourselves two questions and then go from the second question into a statement, and I will read that to you as well. First of all, what was this Passover celebration? Secondly, what is the Lord's Supper as its fulfillment? And then we will speak about the kingdom that has come. Now, if you are a person who walks by the clock, you can put it to the side because the sermon is not recorded on radio. So this is going to be a full sermon. I just want you to be aware of that, that you won't be looking at the clock. So our text opens with these words. Then came to the day of unleavened bread in Luke chapter 22, verse 7, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now look at the way that Luke records it here in verse 7. He says that it's the day upon which the Passover lamb, what? Had to be sacrificed. There is an urgency of Luke, and it says, this is the day. The day is now coming upon every year. It should be exactly on this day, but especially this year, it must be on this day, because this time, the fullness of the shadow is coming in. The Lamb of God is coming. That is, it was necessary that the Lamb would be sacrificed here. Now skip down to verse 15. It says this, and when the hour came, He reclined at the table. That's Jesus Christ and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus desired to eat this Passover on this special night at this special hour. We're not talking about you and me or maybe a little boy who is looking forward to a birthday and see what he gets. No, it's quite different. Here it says that Jesus desired to take this Passover with them. He was looking forward to this special meal. Now it doesn't say how long He had been looking forward, but if we understand that Christ is eternal, that might be a very long time that He looked forward to come with His disciples on this special evening. Now, what was the Passover? What were Jesus and the apostles celebrating? The Passover, first of all, was instituted while the Israelites were in Egypt. The first celebration was a very real celebration, but a very uncomfortable circumstance. They were slaves. As a matter of fact, they were scattering around trying to get stones and clay and straw and everything to make bricks for the Egyptians. They were in slavery. They were in hardships and hard life. They were slaves to Pharaoh. And God told Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is your God that I should listen to Him? I don't see your God anywhere. and I don't care about your God. Well, that was soon to change. For God struck Pharaoh with 9 plagues. Now, question, did he strike Pharaoh with death or not in the first 9 plagues? No. He struck him in all kinds of ways, but he kept death from him. Now, if you remember the story of Job, do you see any agreement there? God said to Satan, you can do anything to Job except don't touch his life. And so Pharaoh, if you will, has come to that same place. Now, of course, Job and Pharaoh are quite different. But Pharaoh has been hurt in many ways. His people have been struck with everything except death. But they were very painful and harmful plagues, but not death. And so Pharaoh still refused to let them go. And now we come to the last plague. And this is the plague of judgment. This is really the plague of death, of pure judgment, of a finality of judgment. Here, the Pharaoh, his family, his son, and all the sons of all their families in Egypt, everyone would find death in their family, a finality of the judgment of God. Pharaoh comes to experience. And God would strike every firstborn of every family. In other words, really what we can say, sometimes when people will say, well, how can God do that? How can he judge man? Now, first of all, when any person says, how can God, you're already coming to the wrong question because we are creatures and he's the creator. And yet at the same time, we understand that God is a just God. But who was he punishing? Righteous or sinners? He was punishing a sinful nation. God was not striking an innocent people, but a people who rejected him. And he would enter every house in the land of Egypt in judgment. But now there's a problem. If God goes into every house and he can send death to every family because every family is sinful, what is going to happen to the Israelites? They're going to find death in every one of their homes. Because even though they were the covenanted people of God, they were still sinners. And so if God would judge them the same way, also one of their sons had to die. The judgment would be fair on every house in Egypt. But there was one way. God made a way of escape. One defense, if you will, against this judgment of death. Exodus 12, verse 13 says this, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." In other words, the Lord came to Egypt and killed every firstborn of the Egyptians on every house. It doesn't matter what house, even if it's a stable. He will kill the firstborn of every house and every stable of every family, either human beings or animals. Except when there was blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. Now, this is not an empty threat. This is a statement from a God who has absolute power and who doesn't lie, but says what he will do. And so none of the houses of Israel who put on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel the blood would be judged. The blood was a sign for God. An animal had to be sacrificed. An animal had to be killed, and the blood had to be taken and then spread upon the doorpost and upon the lintel. Now, did it matter what kind of a family lived in this house? What if they were very righteous people in the house? Well, certainly then it would work. But what if they were wicked men, wicked sinners? What if it was even an abusing husband or children that would spit in their parents' face? If there was blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, the house would be saved. For the blood, not the righteousness of men or the intention behind the blood. As long as there was blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, then there was freedom from death, salvation. So the Israelites also had to eat the meat of the sacrifice, while they prepared themselves for their escape from Egypt. And so we really see that the strength, because you saw when we read it, right? They have to be ready to eat. They have to be stripped, and they have to have their clothes ready to run. Where did they get the strength from to run? From this meal. They eat the lamb, the roasted lamb. They eat it to the fullness, and everything else had to be burned. They eat it, and from that strength, they would flee Pharaoh and bondage. Now, every year, the Israelites would enact, would do it again, would remember this Passover, God's passing over their houses with the sword of judgment. Now, you can imagine what kind of a day that must have been when you wake up, maybe in the middle of the night, and you hear screaming everywhere, women wailing, men shouting, animals in panic, and you realize every house of the Egyptians has death in it. And then you go to your neighbors and you go through those doorposts with the lintel and blood, and you go inside and say, is everyone all right? Yes, we're all fine. And you check every last house that has the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and everyone to the last house is perfectly fine. And you realize God's word is true. The blood really has saved our life. Now, we need to think carefully. The blood of these sacrifices was a sign to God, a reminder to God. What does this blood really signify? Does the blood of lambs or of any other kind of sacrifice, does it really stop sin? Does it make God say, okay, if you kill the lamb, I cannot come to you and judge you? No, it was a sign. Did you read that in the text? It was a sign to God. What did it point to? Signs point to something, right? It reminds somebody. What does it point to? Why were the Israelites spared that night? What is the reality that this blood pointed towards? Well, let us travel out of Egypt a few centuries later and arrive at the upper room where Jesus and his disciples were celebrating this meal. What is the Lord's Supper? As they're eating this Passover meal and remember the great salvation that God gave their fathers in Egypt, Luke tells us this. In verse 19 to 22 of Luke chapter 22, 19 to 20, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. I want you to see something. In the middle of this meal that pointed back to the salvation of Egypt, that brought them in their minds back into slavery, and again, relive that experience of God setting them free from Pharaoh and saving their children by this blood. Suddenly Jesus stands up, or sits, he speaks to them and he says, let's change the entire meaning of this meal. Let's transform the whole purpose of our gathering tonight. You're not supposed to eat tonight. Well, they did already. But tonight is not about the drinking of the wine in remembrance to the blood at that time on the doorpost, or the eating of the lamb that you would have to roast all night. You must eat my body. You must drink my blood. Jesus says, from today, this meal is not about the sacrifice of the Passover lamb in Egypt, which was merely the sign. From now on, dear believers, you celebrate the Passover through the Lamb of God, the real ground of salvation. Not this lamb that you would kill per household, but now God has sent his own lamb, if you will. This is not an animal. This is the Son of God, the one who was always in his presence. And God says, no longer slay this lamb over here, but my son will be slain for you. And you are no longer to eat this roasted lamb and this blood of these this wine, but you are to eat the Son of God. You are to drink the blood of Jesus Christ. Instead of sacrificing a lamb, I, Jesus Christ, I'm your sacrifice and your everlasting salvation. Can you imagine the shock this must have been to the disciples, being good Jewish people celebrating God's salvation? And here is their leader saying, in a way, stop all that remembrance of what God did to you in Egypt. It's about me now. But you know, this was no insult to God the Father, because he instituted the Passover from the beginning for this very purpose, so that one day Jesus Christ would be the Passover lamb. And Jesus says, my body is given for you. The cup of the new covenant is in my blood. Now, do you see the transformation from the Passover in the Old Testament to the real, true Lord's Supper, the true Passover of Christ? The Passover, they were slaves to Pharaoh. When we come to the Lord, we are slaves of sin in our bondage to the sins of Adam and to our own sins. And he set us free. In the Passover, they were spared by the blood of the Lamb, but in the Lord's Supper, we are spared by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, once and for all. In the Passover, they ate the meat of the sacrifice. In the Lord's Supper, we eat the body of the Son of God. In the Passover, the firstborn was spared from death. But in the Lord's Supper, our souls are spared from eternal life. Now, what does this mean, to eat the body of Jesus Christ? We're going to celebrate then and remember then, and we say, take, eat, this is my body. We must know what it is. And if we drink his blood, we must understand what it means. Well, obviously, Jesus doesn't mean that the bread is somehow transformed into his physical body, that we eat divine bread, that some kind of supernaturally strengthen us because it's the actual body of Christ. Because quite honestly, when Jesus held this bread in his hands, he was holding it in his hands, which means his body was visible. And he says, this, it's symbolic. Or this is the bread that I'm breaking for you. This is not my actual body. This is the bread that I'm... Do this in remembrance of me. But he does say that they must eat his body. In other words, they must eat Jesus Christ as they used to eat the Passover lamb. Jesus is telling his disciples they must place their trust in him. As in the Old Testament, they placed their trust in God. If they would eat this, they would be saved. Jesus Christ says, now you must eat me, and you will be saved from your bondage, and you'll be free. Jesus says, I'm the true Passover lamb that gives you salvation. As their bodies eat the bread and are dependent upon physical food, so they must believe in Jesus Christ and become partakers of him. And as they're fed by physical bread, so they're fed by the life of God and sustained and strengthened and renewed by God's life. It is the life of Jesus Christ that must become their life. We eat the bread of life, who has become our life, for he has given us eternal life. So in other words, when we eat Christ, it's really to believe in Christ. And so no longer our life on earth is our life, but we live by Christ. We eat, we believe, we trust in Christ. He is our strength. His life has been broken, and no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Now, what does it mean to drink the cup of the new covenant? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our souls. The Israelite of old put the blood on their doorposts and on their lintel, which was good for one day. It was good when you're in the house. It was good so that your son would not die on this particular day. What about tomorrow? What about eternal judgment? What about the sin that I have? Well, they had sacrifices for that once a year, right? And then you gather up your sin all through the year, and then again, the next year, there's an atonement. And then you gather it up, and again, there's an atonement. Jesus Christ says, well, that was only the shadow You are to drink my blood. It becomes the very substance of our lives, to drink the life of Jesus Christ. The blood is not simply on our doorpost and our lintel. It's in us. It fills us. It washes us completely clean. It strengthens us and makes us new. We live by the life of Jesus Christ. It fills our entire soul and cleanses our whole life. Leviticus 17, I read 11 last week, but let's read 10 and 11. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats the blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Then Jesus comes to his disciples who are raised in the law, and he says this: you must drink my blood. What? Leviticus says very clear that we're never to eat any blood, because if we eat these animals' blood, we take the life of animals into ourselves, and we are the peculiar people, the special people of God. We are separated from the rest. How can we defile ourselves with animal blood? Christ says, drink my blood. Now, do you see what Christ is doing? Why could they not take the blood of animals? It would defile them. The life of those animals, if you will, would come into them as they ate it. That would be unclean for them. Christ is turning it all around, and he's saying, you are to drink my blood, because when you drink my blood, you will be made new. It's the life of Christ that is in the blood. And so you must drink my blood, because as the animals defile you, because they're animals and you're God's people, so Christ gives you life when you drink his blood and eat his body. Christ is saying, in fact, this: you couldn't eat animal blood, because that would be unworthy. But now I give you the greatest privilege of drinking the blood of Jesus Christ and make it your life, to make you his, to make you clean. You see, the cup unites us with Christ, as he is our King who has been purchased, who has purchased us with his blood. Now, at the end of this meal, as he has broken the bread and given the cup, Jesus looks around at his disciples and he says, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. Then Judas leaves the room. And now I transition to the Gospel of John. And you may read this sometime at your own convenience. But as soon as Judas leaves the room, what is left? Jesus and his faithful disciples. And if you read through the Gospel of John, and we'll get there someday, as you read through the Gospel of John, you will see a change, a shift in the way that Jesus speaks to his people. Listen to how he addresses his disciples on this same very night in John 13, verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Judas is left. And it says, and then it was dark. Judas went out into the darkness. Now we are in this room, right, with all the disciples, and Jesus with his disciples. And he says, now the darkness is gone. The Judas who is disobedient, he is gone. Now we're with the people of God. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And I know we shouldn't put too much into this, but you almost see him opening his arms and say, little children, isn't that sweet? Judas is gone. He knows that all those disciples that are with him, well, almost all of them will die for him one day. They will be faithful with him to the end. And he opens his arms, if you will, and says, little children, yet a little while, I'm with you. I'm enjoying the time, but there's just a little while. I'm going away, but there's a few more things, beloved, that I want you to know. Beloved, listen to this. His tone has changed, and he speaks to his followers as little children. His royal command begins, "Oh, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see that? Little children, you love one another. I've given my life for you. I've poured out my blood for you. Now love one another. That's the rule of my kingdom, that you love one another. And then he assures his beloved disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's saying, now here you are to love one another, but don't be afraid. I know I'm leaving, but I'm coming back to bring you home. They did not need to be afraid, for Jesus says he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. You see, we often use it for evangelism. Oh, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. But really, the context here, he is speaking to his beloved disciples, and he says, don't you worry, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You're with me. You're on the right way. You're walking in the truth, and you have life. And then he says, I will send my Holy Spirit to inhabit you. The Father and me, we will both come and dwell in you. As they drank his blood, Jesus says, so I am the vine, and you are the branches. You can only bear fruit by being connected to me, by constantly receiving those steps of life from Christ. I know I'm gone, and yet I'm there. And I'm strengthening you continuously, and you're growing because you're with me. You see, Jesus was showing his disciples what the new covenant in his blood was. This new covenant was foreshadowed in the Passover lamb. It was that great salvation, that liberation from them, from Egypt, and at the same time, the salvation for their children. And he says, all of that, that's wonderful. It's a wonderful shadow. But now, I've given my life. I've given my body. I've given my blood for you. Eat it. Drink it. Because this is the life of the new covenant. I have brought you into a true and living relationship with me. And because you've eaten the bread and you've drunk the wine, because you truly come to me in faith, not like Judas, but you come to me in faith, you've become my little children. You've become those whom I love. So love one another. Don't worry, I'm coming back for you. But in the meantime, I'll be in you. I'll be walking with you. I'll be living inside you, and the Father and the Spirit will make all things known to you. My dear little children, you have the life of Christ in the new covenant. And it's come in the real form. And so he's saying, you're not just freed from Pharaoh and from slavery. You've been freed from the greatest enemy of all. Because I am the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. I am the one who was truly coming to set you free. And you are the offspring, my children. Do you see the significance? He's not just a sweet term. We can't go into all of this, but this is a biblical theme. Children of God, those outside. Children of God walk with him, and they're his beloved, and then the rest rejects him, and they're his enemy. And Jesus says, little children, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus' work was almost done. The true Passover was almost slain. Dear friends, the kingdom has come. We are not, as the disciples, on the day before Christ died. We've seen it all. We've seen Christ die. We've seen Him buried. And then we saw Him rose and rise to life. Jesus' work was almost done. It is now done. For the work of Christ is finished. The kingdom has come in our days. And when we take the bread and when we take the wine, we see the fullness. We understand what has happened. Christ has given His life for us to feed. He has given His blood to wash us and to give us life. Indeed, the work of Christ is finished. Christ has brought a kingdom of love and forgiveness and life. My dear children, may I say to you, love one another. For Christ has loved you. He's brought it all to us through His broken life and His shed blood. We don't need to die, but we live on. I was thinking on this today when I was at the funeral of friend Wabama, and I realized she sees what we believe. She knows what we hope for. She enjoys in which we rejoice. Let us pray. Our great God, O Lord, we bow before You because we praise You. We worship You. We rejoice and we delight in You because You've given us life. So Father, would You be with us now and keep us in this frame of worship and adoration, knowing You and loving You and seeing You by the eyes of faith. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.